Okay, this is our last lesson, fourth lesson of Music is for God's Glory and the Edification of the Saints. Our lesson introduction. Firstly, our singing of hymns in our worship service is primarily and necessarily done for God's great glory. Nothing done in the worship service should detract in any way from God's glory. Many things must be excluded. What about the announcements? Announcements that focus on informing saints of the working and ministry of the local church or God's glorifying activities of the regional church are to be done for God's glory. Again, even the announcements that can meet that criteria. Now, you can get silly, you know, and stuff. Now, because I've been teaching this, we went to church with my son-in-law and daughter and the family, and it's a big Baptist church, Whitesburg Baptist. Has anybody heard of that in Huntsville? It's probably similar to Concord in size, although the attendance doesn't fill the place. But so they had they started the service with graduates' graduation of high school and then college, and went through each introduced each person and said what they were taking and what they're going to do afterwards, and probably took 20 minutes of the service. And I'm sitting there thinking, that should be a separate thing, like we did, a separate thing for the graduates. You don't do the worship service. And you say, well, what harm does it do? And this is for God's glory, you know. And you know, stories were told that, you know, tried to bring glory to God, but I think it was wrong to detract from worship service in that way. So just, I'm sort of acutely aware of this, having just prepared these, but I would have reacted the same way otherwise too. And applause for everything that happened, you know. So secondly, our singing of hymns in our worship service is secondarily done for the edification of the saints in the truth of God's word and the necessity of serving God in and through the church. By the way, such edification will, by its very nature, be glorifying to God. Definition: to glorify God means to honor him by human actions such as preaching, music, and God-honoring lyrics, teaching obedience to God's law, proclaiming of the gospel of Christ, and service to others in the name of Christ for the express purpose of bringing honor to him. There was a song at this church we visited that was just the music. And everybody sat and listened. It was beautiful. I kind of know the words, but I don't know them that well. And then everybody applauded. It was a concert, you know. And a concert's a great thing, but not in the worship service. the words, the content, the lyrics. To edify the saints, see definition on page 1 of lesson 2. That's the second, where we have a definition. I didn't put it in again, but, and problem with the local church. Problem within the local church is when any activity occurs without a purpose that seeks to glorify God and or that seeks to edify the saints of God. I'm going to tell a little story here from R.C. Sproul in his day. He had moved from western Pennsylvania, from the town of Ligonier. I always wondered where that name came from. It's a little town in western Pennsylvania where he started his ministry and Bible studies and everything, but he moved to Florida, Orlando, at a later date, partly because of the nature of the ministry being a national ministry, being closer to big airports. Clearly, Orlando's a place. There's a lot of media experts and facilities and tools to do nationwide ministry, etc. He had daughters, probably in junior high or high school, I'm not sure. And so they were going to put them in a private school, and they had Parents' Day. And they listened to the presentation from the teachers and the principal, and it sounded, you know, great and all that. And he's recounting this story. And everybody is asking questions and the questions and questions, and it gets, you know, almost ready to die out. And he finally raises his hand. He says, "Well, I thought you did a very good job on the presentation, but you failed to mention what your purpose was." And the guy just went pale. He says, "Well, we haven't thought about that." And his response was, "That terrifies me. Because if you don't have a purpose, you know," and he's not talking about purpose about like business, you know, a vision statement. But the same principle applies to the church, and it better be to glorify God and to edify the saints in the things of God. So, and I've been critical of many Christian schools because they're basically a secular school with chapel and maybe a Bible class or two. That's not a Christian school. There's something much more involved than that. Next year, I hope to teach a series on worldview, and that would get very much into that issue of what is its purpose, what is our purpose. And by the way, one of the theological discussions is Francis Schaeffer, A Christian Manifesto. And that's the book that brought me back to the church and convicted me of my being away from the church. And in 1987, I read that book, and I've been involved since. I went to church and stuff, but I wasn't involved. So it convicted me. And that's that presentation took place at Liberty University. So, okay, so problem of this weakness. In your experience, and this is a question for you, how big is the problem within our local churches? Not this one, our churches in general. How would you score them in their seriousness about assuring that all of the activities of the local church truly glorify and honor God and to edify the saints of God? A score of 10 would be exceptional, 5 okay, 3 poor, you know, or 1 or 2 would be rotten. Just curious, I'd like to have a little thought on that. What's been your experience in churches? When I went to Decatur, Illinois, I went to 26 Baptist churches and couldn't find a decent one. I found one that was pretty good, and I went to it for about 3 months, and it was the music that drove me out. The pastor of music was very talented, and he had choir and special music was all really good. He had no idea how to lead congregational music. I mean, he would say, "Okay, now this verse we're going to do a cappella, you know, and this verse we're going to do parts, and this verse we're not the choir. We're there to worship and praise God." But he kept trying to make us, and you'd look up and down the aisles and nobody's participating. And they're sitting there, kind of consternation on their face. So you can be so talented that you think you're great, but you're not. There's a difference between leading congregational music and leading a choir. Presumably they all have some skill at music. You know, my skill at music is a stereo. That's it. I do a good job of that. So what's your experience been in evangelical Bible-believing churches regarding music and all the ministries of the church? Do they seem to have a purpose, or they seem to be focused? You guys know me, come on. I'll turn this off if you want.
The Baptist church is where we went. The hymns, you knew them by heart, every verse. Mm-hmm. When they call out a number, you know what that is.
Yeah,
before
right.
You even turn there.
Sure.
It's just so, you know, routine.
And, yeah, right. Well, it's like Bible verses. Sometimes we've read a Bible verse over and over, and we just know it, you know, and it's not that we memorized it, but we know it very well, and we don't sometimes don't get it. And when you study it, you know, slow down and read it, it's like you get knocked in the head like with a hammer. Wow, I didn't see that, you know. Or Chris will teach it expositionally, and you get knocked in the head with a hammer. It's like, I never saw that. So same with music. I mean, you can get so familiar. I love a lot of contemporary music. The only difference is most of the older hymns, the bad stuff's been screened out just because it didn't carry on, you know. So it has an advantage, but that doesn't in no way reflects that we should only do the old music. I think we need to have writers who write in great music for the glory of God and the edification of the churches. And I'm all for that. But sometimes music is just a bunch of choral words, and a lot of it's focused on what we're going to do. We're going to praise God, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And, you know, and that, there's a place for that, but if that's the only message, it's really weak, you know. So resolution of this weakness of in music ministry. Now, in lesson one, we talked about item number six, music and scripture are God-ordained marriage, from the, and this is from our the position paper. Excuse me. Then lesson two, we covered item eight, one and four. Everything is to be done for edification. Number one, the authority of Scripture is essential in the way it's treated. And four, content-driven worship. In the third lesson series, we addressed four of these. Number 12 is an unswerving commitment to biblical purpose / priorities of the worship service. Three was God-centered and God-saturated worship. Nine was reverent worship, and five was emotion-filled worship, not emotion-driven worship. There was the purpose is not to drive emotion. Our purpose is to have music that we respond to at an emotional level, not that that's the purpose of it. So in this fourth lesson, we are discussing four more of these items from Grace Community Church's Theology of Music. Now, there's 13 points, and we didn't cover them all. One of them is blended music. That's a strategic approach. It's not, it isn't a biblical thing that you have to do that or something else. Some churches break their services into the contemporary and the traditional. Well, after a year, you basically have two different churches, you know. It's always a problem when you have two different services, but particularly if it's centered around music is the thing that divides. Because I've been in churches like that, and I enjoy going to the traditional one, but I'm missing something in the contemporary one sometimes. Because there's some good contemporary, a lot of good contemporary Christian music. So this fourth lesson, we're going to cover four of these items out of the Grace Community Church position paper. Number two, worship as whole life consecration. Biblical worship is not relegated to 30 minutes of singing on Sunday morning. This is a quote prior to the pastor's sermon. Rather, it encompasses the whole of our life, Romans 12:1, lived out before the all-seeing eye of God. Worship should be a perpetual experience of the heart, whereby we ascribe to God supreme worth. Worship is expressed both internally and externally, both privately and publicly, both with our lives and our lips. It involves singing, preaching, serving, evangelism, giving, offering, thanksgiving, and praise to God, as well as every other act of obedience to Him and His Word. So and each of those has a passage associated with it. I quote Romans 12:1 and 2, which we referenced earlier. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, our lives are very important in worship. What we do outside of the church, we bring to the church. And you know, I'm a member here. I'm not here to shame you, but I shame myself sometimes because what we do outside did we bring to the church? Our, you know, attitudes and things like that. You've heard preachers beg people to prepare for worship in, you know, Sunday morning before they show up. And sometimes when you got four or five kids and, you know, and you're getting them fed and clothed and gathered together and get them in the car in time and you get to church, it's pretty rugged. I understand. But there should be, even for the kids above six or seven, there should be a sense of purpose and awe. Now, they're not going to always be awe by God or the church service, but that's where you're developing that. And it's a messy business. It's a little tiny bite at a time. But by the time they hit 12, if they don't have a sense of awe of the church, you failed. Because you don't raise them past age 12. The teen years, they're kind of going their own way. And your job is to keep them alive then. But you raise them till they're 12. And if they don't have the values, they're probably not going to have the values. Of course, God can intercede anytime. Excuse me, I got allergies, I guess. I don't know. Our bodies are a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And this is your spiritual service of worship. This body being a living sacrifice. You know what the problem with the living sacrifice is, don't you? It keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. once it's dead. And then that's the old teaching on the mortification of the flesh, the killing off the old man, so that you're not crawling off the altar. I use two verses here, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There's a heresy of the church called antinomianism. And that was settled by the church in the first 400 years. I don't remember which council, but the law is not important. We don't have to obey the law. You don't have to obey the law to be saved, but once you're saved, the law informs us. Now, if the law is written on our hearts and the Holy Spirit indwells us, then we kind of don't need the law. But to write it off is to say, because clearly the moral law, there's the moral law of God, and there's the ritual law, which was pictures of things to come and of the redemption to come. But the moral law informs us, and we should be informed already. But if you're just out there running loose and denying any influence of the law informing us, that's a heresy called antinomianism, noma being the Greek word for law. So we want to be careful, because there are churches that are evangelical Bible preaching churches where there are people in it that's their view. They've been taught so much that salvation is by grace, and that's the only thing that matters is salvation. And they never talk about sanctification, about mortification of the flesh, about becoming more like Christ, in other words, and serving Christ. And that's the old issue that MacArthur fought years ago about lordship salvation versus not. And that the opposite side was saying, no, you could get saved. You didn't have to make Jesus your Lord to be saved, which is heresy. I mean, but there's a lot of churches that's the truth. That's part of the antinomianism or the impetus for it. Thoughts, comments?
That is so true, Ray, in Southern Baptist. Mm-hmm. My whole life has been in these Southern Baptist churches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I've led a lot of songs. I mean, a lot of them in these Southern Baptist churches.
Yeah.
And you get to know these churches over years and
mm-hmm.
years.
Yeah.
And I heard a sermon by Godfrey. I forget his first name.
He's Robert Godfrey?
Robert.
Yeah.
We don't need no education. And it brought home to me of all these little churches around, and you're right, that they preach that being saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
But they just stop there.
Yeah.
It ends.
They don't disciple. They don't edify the saints.
And I don't know how we got into that state.
It doesn't rock the boat. It doesn't scare people away. See, if you start preaching the Bible seriously, people leave. I'm telling you the truth.
I don't think they knew it to preach it. I don't think they had any more knowledge of the Scripture than people sitting there hearing it.
There are some like that, but some of them went to seminary. You'd think they would have known. But then in Southern Baptists in particular, before 1980, many of their seminaries were very liberal theologically. And they recovered the seminaries from 80 to 90 or 92 in that range. And that was a big thing. They recovered all five of the major seminaries. But Maryville College isn't a Christian college anymore. Newman, what's the name?
Carson
Newman, that's a liberal seminary and college. Still under the Christian name. There's a lot of Christian colleges that are not Christian at all. They're very secular. So they go, you know, and good pastor, raised in a good church, brought up in a good Christian family, he goes off to seminary, and it ruins them. Now, there's a kind of a joke, did you go to cemetery? You know, and there's a lot of truth to it at times, you know. Now, right now, the five main Southern Baptist seminaries are pretty solid. Two are Sovereign Grace, and three are not. I think Southwestern is anti-Sovereign Grace almost, I mean, to a point of ridiculousness. But so there's still problems, but it takes diligence to keep your seminaries true to Scripture. I mean, Al Mohler, when he took over Southern Seminary, in 2 years he got rid of half the professors. And they said, you're going to destroy the seminary. And, you know, and it was sort of the mother seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't know the size of it, but it was a good-sized seminary has 250 students. 500 is a big seminary. Southern now is 4,000 students. It's one of the biggest in the world. But they say, oh, you're going to destroy this seminary. Oh, this is horrible. The end of the Southern Baptist Convention, you know. And he chased away half of the professors, and a lot of students chased them away to come back to the Bible. Now, maybe God won't honor with numbers, but maybe he will. But your job is to be faithful to the word. I mean, as a seminary president or professor at a seminary, as a preacher teacher.
Is Liberty College a reputable? Is that
Oh, yeah.
Falwell?
Yeah, Falwell. Mm-hmm. The son now.
Okay.
Yeah. But that doesn't mean we don't have to be diligent. No, we need to be diligent. And it's not Southern Baptist, it's Baptistic.
Yeah, but it's not. Is it a seminary or is it just a college?
It's a college, university actually, but it has a seminary.
It's both then.
Yeah, it has a seminary. Do you know the difference between a university and a college?
No.
Okay. A college is one college. Like the University of Michigan, when I went there, they had 35 libraries on campus. Two were the general university libraries. The others were for the physics college of physics, the college of biology, the college of social, you know. So there's a whole bunch of colleges, and you go to a college to get a degree. So the university consists of a bunch of colleges, a really big one, a whole bunch. And that's why they had 35 libraries on campus, because each college has its own library of that type of material. Then they have the general, two general ones.
You know, the last statistic I heard, and it's probably even worse now, but over 50% of seminary graduates do not believe in the Trinity even.
No, right. No.
I mean, that is just, you know, hard to believe, but,
well,
you know,
yeah.
That's where we've come.
Yeah. And clearly, we should never send anybody to a thing like that. Now, if you go for your PhD at Oxford, you know, you're probably going to get some mixed things at a place like that. And your very advanced degrees, you might have to go there. But so, okay. Our second, our commitment to Christ as Lord of our lives leaves us no room for being self-serving, self-centered, or preoccupied with our own self. In this temporary life that we live in here on earth, we serve Christ Jesus, our Lord, to whom we owe everything. This is not optional. This is not a suggestion. It must be our expectation for ourselves in order that we would by our lives express the appropriate level of gratitude towards our Savior. So that finishes the first of those points, items of worship as whole life consecration. It's not, the music is not just one of the ministries of the church that we do because that's what we do, you know. Number seven is the variety of music. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 indicate that music of differing content should be used in communicating the word of God within the body. While the difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs may be difficult to distinguish with technical definitions, we believe that psalms generally refers to psalms and canticles of the Bible. Hymns most likely refer to ancient songs of praise written to teach more theological content in their poetry and verse. And spiritual songs are likely the varied and broad songs composed to praise, adoration, and to express the testimony of a heart transformed by Christ. Now, that's not the important thing, but the Bible suggests and directs that we should sing a variety, not just one thing. We're not just held to one thing. But its purpose should always be understood. And the church needs to be purposeful in selecting their music such that it would contribute to the fulfillment of this position paper or something like it. Ephesians 5:18 through 21. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Our comment here is God knows our every thought and our hearts in terms of worship and honor. All of the music, all of our ministry must be aimed at honoring and glorifying Him. We as a congregation do not know everyone's heart, their intent, or their purpose, their integrity, nor always do we know what they are trying to say. The message of the music ministry to the congregation can vary in style immensely, but the message being conveyed needs to be clear and purposeful. The lyrics must be heard and received by the congregation with surety. So it's one of those things, you know, you listen to some modern secular music. I'm sorry. And your kids know what the words are, but you can't hear the words. You know, and you're not going to spend an hour sitting listening and playing over and over till you get the words like they do. The style of music needs to be clear. The words need to be clear so that you don't have to, so that everybody goes away knowing what they've said to God. And it's almost like a prayer. It would be foolish to make a prayer so complex that no one understands it if you're leading a congregation in prayer. Yes.
Do the young people that listen to contemporary music, do they actually pay attention to it?
I don't know.
You intimated that they play it over and over.
No, I'm talking about secular music. There's secular music. There's secrets hidden in there. And the parents listen to it, and, well, it sounds okay. I don't hear anything bad, but there's some really bad messages in there. Country music used to be pretty Christian. It's rotten to the core, some of it now. You know the difference between country and Western music? It's a joke. Should turn this off. Western music's about stealing your horse. Country music's about stealing your woman. But that's what it's become. You know, it's just, yeah. And so we need to be careful in our listening to secular music to not listen to stuff that's going to corrupt our minds and hearts. So the third point is item 11, congregational friendly worship. And this touches on the other one a little bit, but this item in the position paper in quotes, we desire that for the music at Grace to encourage the congregation to be a part. To this end, we seek to choose songs which are designed to be sung by groups of people as opposed to being sung two groups of people, and we seek to emphasize the participation of the congregation over the performance of the worship team. This requires choosing music that is relatively easy to follow and fostering a sound level that enables the congregation to hear those around them singing. Now, at that church in Decatur that I stayed for 3 months and left, there's what he was violating that. Because, I mean, everybody in the aisle is sitting there like this. I mean, they're not singing at all. And because he was trying to do something else with them. It wasn't congregational friendly. And don't sing hallelujah chorus. Get the congregation. What a wonderful, glorious, content-filled music. But it's way beyond the scope of the ability of a typical congregation. At Ligonier, they didn't do it this year, but most years I've gone, almost every year, they actually, on the last day, they have a 40-minute session where they sing all people from who attended all practice two or three times, and they sing the hallelujah chorus, and it's glorious. Yeah.
Well, I hate to say this, but you're probably right as far as the average demographic in church as far as their ability. Mm-hmm. But I think Bruce probably would back me up on this, that as the generations go by, music has the ability to understand music, to read it, to play it, mm-hmm. has almost disappeared.
Oh yeah.
There's hardly any education. You've got to go out and try mm-hmm. to get an education in it now. Mm-hmm. So if you go to a congregation that's predominantly 20s, 30s, 40s, there's very little.
Yeah.
And consequently, they don't even have the ability to discern what's good.
No. Music. I graduated from high school in 1961, and then the spring of 61, I had a seventh-hour study hall. It was a big room, could hold 200 people. Maybe there were 80 or 100 people in there. In the seventh hour, this big burly guy came in and talked to the two homeroom teachers. Quietly, I had no idea what he said. Then he walked around, he says, you, all of us guys, took about 15 of us guys, follow me. We don't know where we're going. He's the choir director, and he took us, and he arranged all the music around us so that the regular choir, but he didn't have male voices. He had maybe five guys, and 30 girls, so he needed some more guys to get. He was German, he wanted male voices. But he had to arrange all the music around us non-musical people. You know, just if we could just hold notes, a few notes, you know, he could do it. And I learned a lot about music, you know. But that's all I've ever learned, other than just participating.
My point is that I'm not being arrogant or pompous about it, but our generation.
No, right.
You had music from kindergarten all the way through eighth grade.
Yeah, right.
And if you wanted to get a better education in high school,
it was available. Yeah,
plenty of opportunities to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's in all the different art disciplines too. It's just not non-existent anymore.
Yeah.
And there certainly isn't emphasized if it is out there. So consequently, you get into church and part of what you were talking about, this guy was doing too much for his congregation. And that's the reason.
Yeah.
I mean, he was trying.
But
to
he was destroying the worship service. I mean,
well,
he was.
Not bad.
But he was good at music. I mean, he was.
I honestly think that if you're going to have some kind of a music program, that you try to continue.
Yes.
Elevating the education.
That's fine, but he was way beyond
I'm not saying that you have to sit there and go through music theory
But he was way beyond the congregation, and that was.
What it's doing is it's enhancing the generation.
Yeah.
Discrepancies in what they appreciate and what they don't.
Yeah.
And if you have just one sort of one generational type congregation, it's very hard for the person who is doing the music directing to actually run the program.
Yeah. See, at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, which was the founding church for Tennessee Temple, and you had all the students from Tennessee Temple there. The guy leading the music, I have no idea what his musical training was, but he was good. But I could agree or disagree with this. I saw it work where the first song, he would start out, and if people aren't blasting it out, he'd stop. Now look, we're going to worship God here. And by the time they got to singing that song, your body was shaking. I mean, it was... So he was teaching us, but it was sort of an uneducated, I think he was probably well-trained in music, but I don't know that. But that was never an issue, you know. But.
Well, I'm trying to, I come from I'm a refugee from a church that was average probably 68 years old.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I had anybody under, maybe two or three at times, but anybody under 40.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm trying to get a feel for, I see those young people up there doing our music, and they seem to be highly trained.
Mm-hmm.
So how do they get to that point?
Yeah.
Are they in Christian schools that emphasize music and art and whatever?
Probably.
Or do they get that in homeschooling?
Don't know.
You don't know?
Nope. But homeschoolers often seek activities for their kids outside of the homeschooling. So.
Homeschoolers, and there are quite a few really trained music teachers.
Because some of our grandkids are homeschooled, and they have association where they get all together with a lot of homeschoolers, and they make sure that they get that kind of an education.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Maryville City Schools, I understand, have a really strong music program.
They did. Their kids did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, well, consequently, I guess my main point is that it's harder for them to pick and choose music that's glorifying to God.
Right.
Or even make evaluations.
Interesting, because when we lived in Decatur, Illinois, it was a industrial town. It was definitely a blue-collar town, but someone, sometime in the past, was a great music teacher. The top singer in Disney's Mermaid, what's the musical they had some years ago, The Little Mermaid? She was from Decatur, Illinois. And we went to several plays there, and it was just astounding how good it was. And it's just high school kids. And I mean, it was, they're very talented. So a good music teacher can have a lasting impact on a community, because that was their expectation from then on. So
they got to be allowed to do it.
Yeah, yeah.
So, a great community doesn't encourage individual performances, but yeah. People's, what would you call them? Solos?
Solos, yeah.
Mm. Would that be because of 11, congregational friendly worship?
I don't know. That's a good question. It could be just a remnant of being a smaller church, and we just never had a greater vision. I don't know.
I think there's actually something in place to discourage yeah. it. I'm not
right.
sure.
Yeah.
Do you know, Bruce?
I don't really know.
Okay.
Yeah. So, okay. Did we read 11, right? Or did we? Mm-hmm. Congregational friendly. Yes, right. So comment, I didn't, that was so clear, I didn't bother with a verse, but comment, I believe that in order to have wholehearted congregational participation, the first song of a series that are sung in a worship service should be familiar to most of the congregation so that they receive the intended invitation to participate in this, their own music. It is good to learn new songs and hymns that have solid theological content and meaning, but since the congregation, by and large, are not professionally trained musicians, they need to be encouraged to participate with something with which they're familiar with. Let me just mention at my previous church, a big church, occasionally they would turn it over to the youth, and it became a youth sing, and nobody knew the songs. Now, if the youth is going to lead the adult congregation in worship, they need to follow a rule like that. And I get up at 4 in the morning. I'm awake. And I do my study early and all that. And I was so insulted, because here we are in church. I've already taught a Sunday school before the church service starts. And so I've been up for hours, and they start singing something I've never heard. And I'm sitting there, you know, and the guy leading it, who leads the youth stuff, said, "You people need to wake up. You're just, you know." I mean, he torqued off. This is over 2,000 people. You know, he torqued off a lot of people. And it was unchristian. It wasn't contributing to worship. They're presenting what we do. There was an arrogance to it. No. This is the congregation you're leading right now, not that one. You know, we know the youth do that. That's fine. But when you lead us, use the hymnal if you don't know anything else, you know. But that would be a complete violation of these principles, you know, because they just left everybody in the dust and they didn't care, and they insulted us because of it. And that was not unusual. Now, that particular, you guys need to wake up. You're coming to church and you're half asleep. You're singing a song we never heard. So the 13th one is Undistracting Excellence. Psalm 33:3. And I didn't put quotes on this. I don't know why I didn't, because it's quoted. Let me just mark that so I can do that. Okay, musicians and singers should strive to honor God with the best of their talents and spiritual maturity. Artistic excellence, however, without godly maturity, leads to pretentiousness and shallow praise. Conversely, musicianship that is carelessly offered and poorly rehearsed can dishonor the Lord, contributing to distraction and lack of passion. This is no less important than excellent preparation in the preaching of God's word or any other ministry gift and talent offered in the church. Natural, undistracting excellence that draws the listener's attention to the character and nature of God as expressed in the music, rather than to the performers, must always be the goal of the musicians involved in worship. Psalm 33:1-3, "Sing for joy to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises with the harp of 10 strings. Sing him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." Item 13 is well said. In my Christian experience, I've seen this subject area performed always for the glory of God, and I have also often felt left out. have been insulted, have been in churches where most of the congregation did not sing, have left good churches after several months just because of the music ministry's failure to glorify God and to effectively edify the saints. One of the things that I struggle with, and as part of my experience in the fundamentalist churches, I don't know why it would be any different. When you go from one verse to the next, it's almost seamless. You know, you finish that, there may be one or two notes, and boom. I can't stand it. Now, this is me personally. When they go, and I'm sitting there, I don't know when to come in, you know? And it's supposed to lead you in, but I'm not trained. I can't do it. And I'm sitting there, and I'll start to go, and I'll stop. And obviously, I've lost. I'm now technically focused on the wrong thing. And sometimes, if that goes long enough, that's showing off. You know, like a long guitar thing, you know. So, I mean, I like to have three notes in the next verse, or five notes in the next verse, not 25 notes. But that's my personal preference, and I'm not saying it's wrong. And I guess if you're familiar with it and used to it, but I've been going here 6 years now, and I'm still not familiar with it. And I've had the same problem in other churches now. Because of my musical ignorance, I just can't do it. So I find it distracting. But I think everybody's sincere, but I worry sometimes when you get a long transition that it's beyond what's necessary to go to the next verse, passage. You're more musically expert than us. What have you experienced?
I don't know. I wouldn't want anything long in between the verses or anything. I can see where it can confuse congregation.
Right.
Now, if you're in a choir and...
Oh, yeah. No, sure.
But congregations, I agree with you.
Yeah.
Just make it simple.
Mm-hmm.
Worship.
Yep.
Don't try to show out.
Yeah. I appreciate choir singing. I appreciate orchestras. The beauty of the music is fabulous. But if you ask me to do it, I cannot focus on the glory of God if I'm, you know, because I'm not trained. And people that are trained can do it without even thinking, you know, but particularly if it's planned. I left this open for discussion, particularly on undistracting excellence. You can have excellence that's very, very good in special music, I'd been going, Joyce was in Colorado, and I was going to Concord Church and stuff, and she moved here after 5 or 6 months, got the house sold and all that. And so it's her first Sunday at Concord, and there was a quartet, and they're really good. And they start singing, and like three notes, and she says, I didn't know this was Nashville, too. I mean, that's how good they were. And they're a pretty well-known group around here. I worked with one of the guys, and... they take their music very serious, and it's always good content and stuff, but they're excellent. And I love excellence. I'm not against excellence. But when you talk about the congregation, that's a different excellence. That's all. And if people are left out, the music ministry is failing. Now, there's always going to be some left out, and some it's their own fault, but sometimes it's the music fault. Conclusion. Proper ministry of any kind performed for the glory of God and the edification of saints is hard work requiring thoughtful spiritual consideration and quality of purpose. Achieving any such level of ministry requires a prayerful and discerning consideration of God's word to achieve God's purposes for that ministry. We must test each ministry of the church, music included, to ensure that our strategy, our exercise of gifts, our implementation, are always achieving the honor, achieving honor to God and edification of saints consistent with our individual local church mission and beliefs. In this short course, we've seen that the music ministry, like all ministries of the church, needs to be spiritually grounded in the Word of God, based on godly precepts, obedient to Scripture, and purposeful in serving the spiritual needs of this particular congregation, not just the congregation's preferences, or not some previous congregation where you went before that was much more musically adept, you know, than this. Some important quotes. This is John Piper: God's quest to be glorified and our quest to be satisfied reach their goal in this one experience. Our delight in God overflows in praise. For God praise is the sweet echo of his own excellence in the hearts of his people. For us, praise is the summit of satisfaction that comes from living in the fellowship with God. And certainly music would be a vehicle to reflect that truth. And I think that's so important. And that's why music is not a secondary thing. It's really a very important thing. This next quote is from John MacArthur from The Coming Evangelical Crisis. Music may sometimes move us by the sheer beauty of the sound, but such sentiment is not worship. Music by itself, apart from the truth contained in the lyrics, is not even a legitimate springboard for real worship. Similarly, a poignant story may be touching or stirring, but unless the message it conveys is set in the context of biblical truth, any emotions it may stir are of no use in prompting genuine worship. Aroused passions are not necessarily evidence that true worship is taking place. Genuine worship is a response to divine truth. It is passionate because it arises out of our love for God. But to be true worship, it must also arise out of a correct understanding of his law, his righteousness, his mercy, and his being. Real worship acknowledges God as he has revealed himself in his word. In that service that we went to, there were two stories told by different people. And they were good stories, but they weren't conveying any obvious biblical principle. And I get confused because we also went to the graduation itself and there were some stories told there, but that's not a worship service, so it was okay. But it was in a church sanctuary, and it was a Christian school, so it could have been more. And Joyce commented, there's no spiritual basis for that. It's just a story, you know. One was about a guy who lost a dog, and you know what I mean? So I agree with John MacArthur. Sometimes he speaks so directly that people feel like he's legalistic. He's not legalistic. These are just basic principles of what is worship. Gene Edward Veith, Table Talk. How many have heard Gene Edward Veith? His books are very good. So if you want a good book, he's written a number of them. A younger guy, but believers, having considered the source, then notice the fallacies. Progress in science and technology is real, but it builds on past truths without rejecting them. Computers don't have to be reinvented in order to keep getting better. Innovations expand what they already do. Knowledge accumulates so it can increase. Scientists and engineers know this. But artists and authors and philosophers keep trying to start over from the ground zero in the humanities. They never build, largely don't. Thus, they don't really progress. They become primitive. The point is this: Christians who have no patience with Darwinistic materialism often sound as progressive as the most ardent evolutionists. They look for new theologies, new ways of worship, and new music, being quite willing to toss out their entire old-fashioned Christian heritage. Such thinking comes from a failure to understand the times in which we live. Now, that's being a minister of the gospel, whether in music or in preaching or any other number of ministries. There's a place for creativeness, But that's not the prime purpose, to come up with something brand new that's never been considered before. The purpose is to improve, to strengthen, to move it towards spiritual purpose and accomplishment, gradual steps. The idea that you're going to invent a new theology, a new way of doing church, a new way, it always leads to trouble. We should speak of, we want to reform by going back to Scripture. Reformation should be continuous. We should always be reforming our church, making sure it's obedient to Scripture. Whatever it is, if it's feeding the poor, it needs to be obedient to Scripture. Well, how could that be otherwise? Well, an example, I tend to believe 90-95% that doing good works in a ministry is of no value if it's not done for the name of Christ. Now, personally, we do feed the poor, we love people, and it can have value because it's going to show people Christ. But there's lots of times when ministry is all about just the good works and not the name of Christ. In fact, some Christian ministries don't talk about Christ because they don't want to offend anybody. If they're hungry, they need to come here and eat. You know, but there needs to be a purpose. It needs to glorify God and to edify the saints, same as music. So we're not really asking something extra from music. We're saying this is the underlying principle of ministry. Now, when you're talking to your neighbor who's lost or you're not sure and you're trying to find out where they are, different set of rules. But in the end, your purpose in life is to glorify God and to become more Christ-like by being edified. We don't need to make a bunch of rules about how you run your ministry as an individual member. Although you're a member of a church, certainly you wouldn't want to do anything that would mar the name of Christ. And you would make sure that people know that you don't do it out of the goodness of your heart, you do it out of the goodness of Christ's heart. You know, let God get the glory. Because the Bema Seat's coming. And anything that's not for His glory will be burned up. And there will be many tears at the Bema Seat. But it's not a judgment seat in the sense of your sins are being judged. That was all done on the cross. So as we do our ministry, whether it's personal or family, or church-wide, we need to always keep those same principles behind it.
Ray?
Yeah.
I'd like to say, even though music has been a great part of my life,
mm-hmm.
and it's an important aspect of worship,
mm-hmm.
there's nothing comes close. Well, the apex of my worship is when Brother Chris
mm-hmm.
opens that word and we look into mm-hmm. that word.
Yeah.
Now, other people may have different ideas,
mm-hmm.
but that part of the service, for some reason, is the apex. It's the Mount Everest.
That's where you're being fed spiritually.
Of worship.
Now, yeah, but music can feed us spiritually too, but it's less concentrated, less versatile.
I don't know whether everybody else feels that way.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I think everyone.
But the same rules.
Let's see what's emphasized in Scripture. You can find a few references to music, but it's mostly about God's Word.